Good to see everybody this evening. In case it looks like my blood pressure is up, I actually got to go outside and work for about an hour and a half today. I hadn't seen sunlight in a while outside, so it was just a beautiful day. We've been incredibly blessed, have we not? I have thought about that. We had probably not had more than a few drops of rain at a time for about 6 months, and then all of a sudden we get 3 inches in a month, and the wheat crop is looking good, and the cattle, if they can smile, they're smiling. It's just very nice. We've been very blessed, and today was just a gorgeous day. We've been given a lot by God. It's our spiritual blessings, though, that are the greatest, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. It's this practical side of Christianity that we're talking about this morning that I want to continue with, and that's this idea. Once we've heard the word and found out what it is, if we'll actually put it into practice, our lives become markedly better. It doesn't mean that we won't still have sorrow. Jesus said in this world you'll have sorrow. Trouble is how he put it. And the word trouble is from the Greek word for pressure. And we certainly have pressure from time to time. And yet, this world is a beautiful blessing for those who do their best to walk in the light. There will be challenges from time to time, challenges that none of us want to go through, but we always have the hope of heaven. And so I want to continue with this theme, and I want to start in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And the admonition here is not to drift. And so notice how he begins. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I want to stop and just talk about this great salvation for a moment. For the past several years, our family has gotten together with prayer requests for each other at the beginning of the year, at the end of the year, and the one prayer that is consistent all the way through that each one has committed to praying is that not one of us from any generation be lost. Now, obviously, God is not just going to make us be good to accomplish that. But he has promised us, if we will do his will, that we'll be saved. And what is possible for one person is possible for a family. It's possible for the generations to come. And when we talk about this great salvation, think about how great this really is. I think about it more and more the older I get. I enjoy, by the way, aging to a certain extent. There are certain things that I would enjoy. I would still enjoy being able to just stand flat-footed and jump up and grab a rim. The reason I thought about that was because my Uncle Richard was here, and when I was in college, I did just that at his house while he was standing there, or down a ways, and when I came down, I had the rim in my hand because they had a rotted backboard, and he came walking up, and cleverly, I put the rim behind my back, and because who could see it from behind there, and then had to confess what I had done. But we miss certain physical things as we get older, but life really does get sweeter. The hope grows nearer. The great salvation that we have been offered by God is just getting closer and closer. And as our families do better, we start appreciating that more and more. And so when he says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Think about the fact that the majority of people do just that. They ignore it. They've got too many things on their mind. And we live in a world that'll distract us. Just test yourself sometime, for those of you who carry cell phones, and just see how long you can go into an hour without checking it. See how long you can go into the day without checking it. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. There's a lot of handy, useful, beneficial things with a cell phone, but I am saying that it is a distraction, and that's just one of hundreds of distractions that we have. And if we're not careful, if we're not really keeping our eye on the cross and we're not paying attention, we'll drift. And that doesn't take long. Anybody who's ever steered a boat and has kind of gotten mesmerized by the current or by the waves, you know, it does not take too long to all of a sudden you're nearly in the rocks or a lot farther out than you had planned to do. We drift because we get distracted. And so this, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? One of the great challenges we have in life is not to allow ourselves to be distracted to the point that it affects our service to God. And like so many things, it's easy to say and hard to do, but it's a requirement that we do that. And he talks about this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. This is something that the writer of Hebrews knows to be a fact. He is not talking about something that he is wishing for or hoping is true. He knows. He has heard this and he has witnessed certain things, and so he has a confidence. We can have that same confidence, and by faith we do. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Talking about this same idea of just hearing the word and being aware of what it says, and maybe even just believing it. Sometimes we think we're doing pretty good if we believe, and we'll talk to people, friends that we have who are convinced that as long as they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God's grace will, with that combination, will save them. And that's not the only combination, but they're convinced of that. You foolish. Well, let me start in verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. If you'll recall, during Jesus's ministry, there was a number of times where the demons confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. We know who you are. And Jesus would silence them because he did not want testimony from demons. He wanted these people to walk by faith, by what they saw, and not by the evil ones who had lived and had lost their chance. And then verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? I think that this particular command that God gave to Isaac was the hardest to comply with of any command. I think that Noah's command that led him to build an ark possibly for as long as 120 years of his life was a piece of cake compared to being commanded to offer your son. Now, we know that God never intended for Abraham to offer his son, because we are told in the Old Testament, when talking about child sacrifice, God said, this is something that never even entered my mind. But what he did want to find out from Abraham was, would he be willing to do that? Abraham was a type. He was going to be the father, so to speak, of the Jews. He was going to be the father of circumcision as well. God was the commander, but the circumcision came in 400 years before the law of Moses, which was also a requirement under the law of Moses. But it was Abraham who was going to have to do that. And isn't it fascinating when we look at types and antitypes to think of the idea that Abraham, at the beginning of this dispensation, even though, again, we understand it's 400 years before the old law was given, but at the beginning of this dispensation that included the covenant of circumcision, that he had to be willing to give his only begotten son. And he was willing to do that. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to hang on to your place in James 2, but turn over to Hebrews 11 and see just exactly how faithful Abraham was. As you're turning over there, remember that when Abraham received the command, he got up early the next morning, got Isaac, got the servants that were needed, got the wood that was needed. He took everything with him. He got up early to obey this difficult commandment. And now look in verse 17 to see exactly how the extent of Abraham's faith and his righteousness. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had let me stop here. Remember, Abraham had the knife raised. He was committed. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. We understand that he had other children, but this was the son of the covenant. This was the son of the promise. This was the only son that was the son of the promise, and he was ready to sacrifice him in the act of it. In verse 18, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Again, talk about types and antitypes. But this is the part that I think is fascinating. It does not appear that Abraham thought that he was going to have any chance not to kill his son, to offer him up as a sacrifice. Because he had gone so far in his thinking as to reason, well, God promised that the covenant would be fulfilled through Isaac, and so God must be intending on raising Isaac from the dead. And so he was willing to do that by faith. Well, it goes on after that. I'll stop right there. I want to go back now to James chapter 2. After it says in verse 21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. This is something that we all need to really have just seared into our understanding. Without action, your faith is dead. Without action, your faith is incomplete. Is there anybody that thinks that we can be saved with an incomplete faith? Doesn't even make any sense. But this is what God has done for us. And Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And so this just it just underscores everything we've been looking at today, and everything that Clay had been talking about in his Wednesday night Bible class this past quarter, is that our knowledge has to be accompanied by action to do us any good at all. But there's something about that when we become righteous in God's eyes, not because we are worthy of doing so, but because God has made the agreement, if you will do what I command, even though we fail, if we'll come back to Him on His terms, He considers us righteous. Now look what happens when we properly apply Christianity to our lives, when we use that practical nature of it. Now look at what we get. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. By the way, he stops off with one of the main topics in Scripture that is mentioned, maybe number one, when you start combining all the mentions of money and wealth. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Can you imagine what your life would be like if we could do this? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So here we have this tremendous blessing. If you're faithful, then you don't have to be afraid because you have God's help. There's nothing better in life than to have God's help, and we have that, and so we don't have to fear. You don't have to worry if you're a farmer or a rancher, what's going to happen. You do have to be concerned about it. There's a big difference between concern and worry, but we still have to take thought for it, but you don't have to be afraid. There are too many people who just live their whole life in fear. It's one of the worst, most worthless things that you can possibly have, but we all succumb to it, probably on a fairly regular basis. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Continue on with this theme of no fear. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so now we take this practical aspect of Christianity, love, this relationship that we have with God. We know He loves us, and we know if we love Him or not by how we act before Him. But if we do, because of this relationship of love, we don't have to fear, because there is no fear. Fear has to do with punishment. We understand when we are in a proper relationship with God that He is not going to punish us. We also understand that if we drop out of that perfect relationship with God, that He will. But that's kind of the point. When I was growing up, I've mentioned this before, Sunday morning was essentially this. We went to Bible class, we went to worship, we went home, my brother and I got our whippings, and then we went out and played. And then as long as we were back in time, we didn't get another whipping, and we went to worship that evening. And that was just the way it was. And it wasn't every Sunday, but there was a reason that that happened. And if you understood all the things that I had done, you would say, well, it's amazing they let them live. In many ways it is. But I never worried if I wasn't doing something that was wrong about getting caught. Because even though my parents applied a proper discipline to me, I knew that they loved me. And I knew that they weren't capricious, even though I didn't know what the word meant. I'm not sure I do now. They weren't inconsistent at all with the way they disciplined. If you did right, you were okay. If you did wrong, you could expect to be in trouble. And we expected to be in trouble a lot because of some of our actions. If we are in this relationship of love, we can have such confidence that we are going to be saved. And we don't have to worry about the judgment. What we need to concern ourselves with is, are we in a covenant relationship with God right now? The covenant now is being in Christ. Before we become Christians, certainly you're not in Christ yet, but you have that holiness that God requires in order to be in His presence. But as soon as we have sin, then the holiness is gone. And now we have to have Christ. We have to come in contact with His blood, and He's made provisions for that. John chapter 14 and verse 27. This is the third thing that we don't have to that allows us not to have this fear that so many people seem to have. Jesus has already revealed that He's about to leave the apostles, and they are certainly distressed. And so He says this, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Have you ever thought about that? When Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," that means you have to give your heart permission to be troubled. Do you not? Maybe your heart is troubled for good reason, because you're not walking in the light. Well, it should be troubled, but Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. He's talking to His apostles, certainly on the eve of His death. And He's saying, I'm going to leave peace with you. But that promise is for us as well. And because of that peace, we don't have to be afraid. And so we have our loving relationship with God. We have the fact that God is with us when we are with Him. And we have the fact that Christ gives us peace. And so we don't have to be afraid. You can stick the no fear deal up in your car if you want to after that. But maybe you better put a comment on that says, except God. Because if you don't fear God, then you need to fear everything else. But isn't that interesting? Since the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, if we fear God, then we don't have to fear anything else. We enjoy His peace. We enjoy His companionship. Abraham was called a friend of God because of righteous conduct, and we enjoy His love. That is the practical nature of Christianity. It's what really makes us to be able to enjoy life, and God wants that. Now, here's a question. Are you enjoying life? I've mentioned this morning, there are sometimes this year I wouldn't sign up to live this one over again. If I had all the years to live over again, this one might not be the one I'd sign up for. But we had 3 or 4 new Christians this year just in Happy Texas. We had numerous new families come here. here in Happy, Texas. We have drawn hopefully closer to God, and we're this much closer to eternity. And so has it been a good year? And the answer is yes, it has. We have such a wonderful life in Christ because of the blessings that God gives us if we will actually do what God's Word says. Are you doing that? If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we would love to help you with that. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come while we stand and sing?